a week later than last year, but I really appreciate it. Thank you. So you'll continue being on our Christmas card list anyway, so thank you. So this morning, the title of the talk is this: My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer for All Nations. And over this last weekend and over this last week, God is reminding me personally of the place and power of prayer. And we're going to explore that in a minute. And so we're just going to pray first, and then we're going to kick into what it means to pray. So Lord Jesus, you continually model prayer. You continually set aside time to pray. You prayed in the mountains, you prayed in solitude, you prayed in all sorts of situations, Lord, and you taught your disciples to pray. And it's out of that prayer, out of that relationship, Lord, that everything that you came to model and to exercise upon the earth came from. And Lord, I just know there's no shortcuts to your ministry, but the place of prayer is the beginning of your ministry. And so this morning, Lord, I want to pray not in a way of putting a burden on anyone in the wrong sense, Lord, but of the privilege it is to be in your presence. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would convey that to us, Lord. You woo us. You encourage us. You'll bring us into that place, Lord, where we meet with you, Jesus. And we want to see things change and turn around. And it's through prayer that God extends his hand. And so we want to look to you this morning to teach us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's always quite good when you begin to start to speak about something to hear what other people say about prayer. I just got a few quotes I got from different people. It says this: 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. See, Joy can see that one. It's an old one. We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. Prayer wonderfully clears the vision, steadies the nerves, defines duty, stiffens the purpose, sweetens and strengthens the spirit. Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid. And John Wesley said this: prayer is where the action is. And so this morning we're going to look at the whole idea of prayer. And the first thing that God wants to do to each one of us here this morning is to invite us, to recommission us into that place of prayer and relationship. It says in Micah that many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." So God's invitation is to come to him, to the mountain of the Lord. And the mountain of the Lord is a picture of encountering God's presence. It says in Song of Songs, "My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me." And I had a picture of prayer a while ago, and I saw the storm raging, and I saw like these waves crashing, and the sky was dark blue, and it was foreboding, and it's a place I didn't want to be in. And as I saw the storm, I felt Jesus invite me up these steps into this cave. And in the cave, the place was lighted by the presence of God. I sat down in that space with Jesus, and God's presence warmed the room. As I began to enjoy God's presence, I enjoyed him and he enjoyed me. The storm began to still. As I spent time with Jesus, I knew that everything was going to be all right. And so prayer is an incredible place of encountering with Jesus. It's when our eyes and our hearts are fixed upon him that everything is going to be all right. When I first became a Christian, the Lord began to reveal to me again and again his love and his presence. I put on a CD, and suddenly I felt, as a worship, as a song, I began to weep and I began to get God's heart. There'll be times when I'd open his word, his Bible, his scripture, and suddenly the words became alive. They suddenly meant something to me. They suddenly spoke to my very being. Other times I'd walk through creation, suddenly I'd see the hand of God all over his creation. I was awakened, I was enlivened to the possibility of God. And see, that's what prayer does, and I'm going to show you a fantastic example in a minute of that. It says this, these will I bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Isn't that fantastic? It's a place of joy. It's a place, when you get into that place, God reveals that joy. It says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So come with me, come with me. And in the New Covenant, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And through what Jesus has done for us upon the cross, through his blood, he has mediated a new covenant so that we can enter into God's house. We can enter into the house of prayer through what Christ has done through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. It's forgiven us so there's no obstacles between us and God. And it gives us access into the very presence of God. So God says to us, come with me. And this is a fascinating verse, which is one that I wish I believed and took more seriously. And we had it said today, if. You know what I'm going to say next, don't you? If. Do you know the next line? If my people who are called by my name, which is you and me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. My gosh, do we need this land healed? My gosh, do we need to be healed? My gosh, does this church need to be healed? If. It's an invitation to if. We'd call, those who are called by name would humble themselves, would seek God's face, would turn away from their way, wicked ways, and seek him. What will he do? He'd forgive us and heal the land. But will we do it? It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's so encouraging. We need to know the end in mind that when we pray. If we pray and we realize that it doesn't work, there's no point in praying, is there? But if it says the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective, it gives us the end in mind. When we pray, it will be effective and powerful. That makes me want to pray. That makes me want to set time aside to seek God because it's powerful and effective. And so before we look at how to pray, Jesus says how not to pray. And I think it's quite a good one, isn't it? So it's always good to know what not to do. And then it helps you move into what you should be doing. So the first thing Jesus says is this. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So God doesn't want us to be standing, you know, kind of all about us, looking for the praise of man in our prayers, standing in the synagogue, praying on the street corners, because Jesus says, you've received your reward in full. He also says, do not be like those who babble like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And I've got to be honest, I'm a bit of a babbler in God's presence sometimes. Sometimes I don't shut up. But when I do shut up, the Lord speaks to me. When I do shut up, I begin to be led in to what's on his heart. When I begin to shut up, I begin to understand that God has my best interests at heart. Because he knows what you need before you ask him. But you see, the thing about prayer, he wants relationship with us. He wants us to enter into those prayers with God so that we can own and be part of them. So how to pray? Well, that's a great one, isn't it? The Bible actually begins the process of teaching us how to pray. And different disciples at different times were invited by Jesus to join him on the mountainside where Jesus would regularly pray. And there's two things in Luke. In Luke 9, it says this. Once when Jesus was praying, it says, in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? And some of them responded, well, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're this and the other. And then Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Then Luke 9:29, which is 9 verses further on, it says this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now listen to this thing I'm going to say to you. It's an absolute classic. That's what the Lord showed me over the weekend. This is absolutely precious. It is in the praying that Jesus recognized Jesus as the Christ. Do you understand it? Jesus, in the praying, suddenly they recognized that it was Jesus was with them. It was in the praying that Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was revealed not as a mere man, but as God himself. Do you see what I'm saying? When we start to pray, my gosh, Jesus is here. When we start to pray, suddenly Jesus is transfigured from the man standing into God himself. See, prayer reveals Christ. The ordinary situation we find ourselves in, the mountains, the challenges, our hopes and fears. Prayer allows us to see, to recognize, to welcome Jesus, who is the Christ, who is God, into our situations. We see the Lordship of Christ ushered in, and we can place our situations in the hand of God, the Christ. Jesus himself is with you. See, when Jesus prayed, Jesus was lit up in the presence of the Father. I think that's going to be normal for us. When we pray to Jesus, we are to be lit up in the presence of God. Moses came down the mountain, his face shone so bright that he had to wear a covering upon his face because the glory of the Lord was upon him. Because when he's in the Father's presence, he was lit up. When we're in Jesus' presence, he is lit up and transfigured. He is not little baby Jesus. He's almighty, powerful God who created heaven and earth, who can change every single situation because God is with us. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So God is calling us into that place of relationship. And the thing about prayer, it's done in the most unlikely and unimpressive places. I don't know about you, going into a room and shutting your door doesn't make me feel that I'm going to change the world. But that's how Jesus says, that's how it works. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and he will reward you. You can tell about the places of prayer by the lingering presence in that place. I don't know about you, I walk into some people's house and say, gosh, I can tell in this house these people pray. Because I can feel the presence of the Lord in that place. I had a friend of mine, I went around a couple of years ago, and I said to him, gosh, I can really feel the presence of God in this place. Have you been worshipping? And I said, yeah, I've been in my room playing my guitar, worshipping the Lord. Because as that person worshipped, I could feel a surge of God's presence in the house. And so I believe that God wants us to enter into the house of prayer. Because God has called us to become a house of prayer. I was reading a book last night and it talked about the word Bethel, which is a picture from when Jacob had a dream and he saw these ladders coming down from heaven and these angels ascending and descending from heaven. And he called the place Bethel. It says a place of meeting with God, a place where God's presence dwelt. And so God wants our houses, our homes, our hearts to be filled with his presence. It's a place of prayer. Luke 11 goes on. If you want to turn to that briefly, is the question that one of the disciples, it doesn't name the disciple. I think the disciples probably felt too overwhelmed to be recognized. But it says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And this is the only time in the gospel where anybody asked Jesus specifically for him to teach them something. Normally Jesus said, I'm going to tell you about this, I'm going to tell you about this, I'm going to tell you about this. And they listened, because who are we to ask Jesus anything in that sense? But he said, Lord, how, teach us how to pray. And I reading into this, I'd say it's a kind of question that I'd ask Jesus, hoping that if he told me in a couple of lines, that's it, I've got it, I've nailed it. Do you know what I mean? What I'm saying, I'll say, Jesus, how do I pray? And hoping that in that answer he gives me, I'll know how to pray, that's it. I've got it, I know how to pray, I'm going to do it, and that's it. But the thing about prayer, it's a journey and it's a lifetime. Jesus is inviting them into that place of prayer. But it's not the arrival, it's a journey where there is ultimately a destination where we'll be with Jesus forever. And so he says, Lord, well, how do we pray? And the first thing Jesus says this is, Father, or our Father in heaven. And there's a wonderful verse in Galatians that says this, because you are sons, or because you are daughters, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. See, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts so that we can call on the name of the Lord as Father. Isn't that extraordinary? So when Jesus was sitting, praying in his room or praying on the mountain, as he was sitting and crying out to the Father, Abba Father, that same spirit has been put in our hearts. That same spirit that God put in Jesus, upon Jesus, is in our hearts. So that we can call upon God in the same way that Jesus did. Why was that? So that we see Jesus' ministry in our church, in our community, in everything that we do. It says in Hebrews, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that wonderful that God's throne, that as we enter into God's place, it's full of grace and that we can be confident. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be in his presence. His grace is wooing us. It's saying, it's not ourselves saying, I'm not good enough. It's saying, by my grace, have confidence in who you are in me, because I want to have this relationship with you. Do you know, I died upon a cross for this. It's really important to me. So your Father knows what you need before you pray, but we can trust God to hear and answer every prayer that we speak. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, it becomes like a transaction. We make ourselves available to him, we read our word, we wait on him, and we begin to get God's thoughts, God's ideas. We begin to be transformed in our minds, and we begin to see things as God sees them. So we're beginning to pray in line with God, in line with the things that are on God's heart. And it's that relationship that we begin, as we begin to establish that, that God really begins to put those things in our heart. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And the same way in prayer, he says, I kneel before the Father. It is through the Father, isn't it? From whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him, that is Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so that invitation to that prayer is through the Father. And through that prayer, God strengthens us, he establishes us on love. We begin to get a grasp of how big and wide and God's love is for us as a people. And as we begin to take hold of that, we begin to see the resources we have in Christ. We begin to see how immeasurably more God is than we are. And it leads us into that wonderful place of faith and prayer. It says in John, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So God has to set up a situation that is impossible for us to... He set up a situation in which we can hear his voice. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? We can all hear his voice. All of us here can hear the voice of God himself. That's amazing, isn't it? So prayer is part of God's revelation of himself. It's always framed and defined by scripture, because we don't pray anything outside of God's word, because that's the parameters, the boundaries of what God has given us to play in. He's enlivened us by his spirit, and his voice speaks and leads and guides. But prayer is a development of a relationship, isn't it? It grows and develops as we choose to spend time with the Father. As we spend time with Jesus, we spend time with the Spirit. And in the same way, when I met Catherine about over 8 years ago, the person I know now is very different from the person I know then, because you have a growing relationship. I know she's got older, but that's neither here nor there. But when we spend time with someone, we get to know them, don't we? And when we spend time with them, we grow in our relationship with them. And I think there's times with Jesus that we should be able to take him for granted. Not that I ever take my wife for granted, for goodness sake. But I know that I take for granted that he hears my prayers. I take for granted that he loves me. I take for granted he's got a plan and purpose for my life. I take for granted he doesn't want me to be anxious. I take for granted many things because I know Jesus. And he wants us to know that, because in my relationship with him, that is what he's revealed to me. And then in Luke 11, it goes on to the Lord's Prayer. And I think the Lord's Prayer is just a fantastic prayer. I've just got so dulled by this prayer, by often being read in places where people try and get through it as quickly as possible, or it's kind of like it's a means of saying it. But actually, these words are extraordinary. And the Lord wants us, the Lord's Prayer is about us working with God in prayer. This is how the Lord prays, and he wants us to join with him in that. As we seek God, we're shaped by God. We become changed, and our motives are changed. We begin to line ourselves up with God's wonderful purposes. And so the Lord's Prayer brings us in line with God's will. We learn to enter into the world as Jesus did, through love and kindness, compassion and generosity. We learn to prioritize God's kingdom above ours. And so we talked about the Father, you know, the Lord, the love, you know, God's invitation to us, this loving Father who's absolutely desperate for us to have that relationship with him. It says, "Hallowed be your name." It's a recognition of God's holiness. And if you go into the Old Testament, it talks about the name of God being holy, and it wasn't meant to be mentioned, but because of, you know, how holy God is. But what I want to focus on in this is actually God wants us into relationship with him. And the key word here is, "Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so God wants us to line up our priorities with his priorities, our life with his life. And so that we are entering in to Jesus' prayers, and Jesus' prayers, the Father always answers. And this is one of the things, I'm going to do 5 minutes on this one, but this is one of the words I felt the Lord say today. Last week we talked about, you know, not to be people of fear, but to be a people of faith. This week I want to use this word here: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm anxious about everything. But God says, do not be anxious about everything or anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And for me, there's a transaction that happens here. My condition is anxious. Everything's overwhelming. But I begin to say this to God: this is overwhelming. I just don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can walk this out. I've just got no idea whether there's any way this is going to be able to happen. But Lord, please will you help me? I know you, and then it goes, Thanksgiving. I know the way you've done this in my life. I thank you, Father, for the way you've done this. And you begin to thank the Lord for what he's done for you. And then you begin to present your request to God. You know, Lord, you know, I am angry, help me. And it's just amazing how this prayer transitions from anxiety into trust. And from trust into hope, hope into joy, etc., etc. It's an incredible prayer, but so often we forget to pray this prayer because we're so anxious that we can't pray. I don't know if you ever, do you ever get that? You're so anxious about something that you don't even know how to pray. You think, well, I can't pray, it's just too much. So I just remain anxious. But when we decide to pray, God breaks that anxiousness over us, doesn't he? And then he goes, give us each day our daily bread. So that's a sense of actually God provides, not just for our material needs, but for our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, everything. God forgives our sins so that we can forgive others. And then God, and it says, lead us on to temptation so that God will strengthen us. So just for you, just winding in, because I know time's flying on, so we want to invite the Spirit to move in this place. But one of the things I just want to encourage each one of us here today is actually to get back to praying. Even mature Christians haven't always established regular times of prayer. I have good times and I don't have not so good times. I have seasons where I'm really, really doing it, and I have times where I've kind of drifted. But I want us together as a church just to begin to get that place of prayer back. To be reminded that the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. See, when we have a reason to pray, it motivates us to pray, doesn't it? When we pray, our prayers are powerful and effective. That really motivates me. That suddenly means when I pray, I'm not wasting my time. And when you pray, find a place. It might be in the morning, it might be in the evening, it might be lunchtime, it might be a specific time. And, you know, it might start with 5 minutes. You know, don't think I'm starting to do 9 hours. And it's 5 minutes, and I've got 8 hours and 55 minutes to go. Do things that we can actually achieve. One of the things I was talking about prayer with my mum the other day, she goes, bring it with you, a scrap of paper, when you begin to pray. Because you'll guarantee you'll start thinking, have I put the dishwasher on? Have I written that letter to such and such? Have I responded to that email? The moment you start praying, all these thoughts come. I mean, you never remember any of this until you start praying. To you. So write it on a piece of paper, put it to one side, and then begin to pray. And what I suggest in praying, this is one of the ways I do it, is I begin, I suppose, by thanking God for who he is. It's like you're starting that place of worship, isn't it? And I often, for me personally, I might have my guitar and I begin to worship the Lord and begin to start singing about who he is, his nature, his character. And then as I begin to pray, one of the things I've been really challenged by the Psalms says, wake up my soul. And I say, Lord, please wake me up. Wake me up to pray. Please waken me up to do just this, because otherwise I won't, you know, I just, please waken me up. And then as I begin to be woken up by God, I then begin to realize the things that maybe I thought, and I say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry about that, or, you know, and it's beginning to make ourselves right with God, so there's kind of like no blockages in our praying. And then it might be we might just be still in the presence of God. We might just read a scripture and just meditate on it, and just let the word speak to us. It might be that prayer is just not that complicated, but it's powerful and it's effective. And so I just want to remind us, as I said earlier, it's like when we pray, suddenly realize that Jesus is Christ. When we pray, suddenly Jesus is transfigured. We suddenly see who God is. And it makes that place, that simple place of prayer, into a place of incredible power. So has that encouraged anyone here to pray? Yeah. It has, hasn't it? I mean, it's encouraged me this weekend. I've really been praying because I've suddenly been thinking, But why am I not spending more time doing this? This is fantastic. So shall we stand? And let's just, as we're standing, just to